Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, the continuation of our study through the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study guide. If you would like a copy of the study guide and the study notes as they are made available each week in advance of the study, visit basicgospel.net/teaching. There you can order your copy of the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study guide and download the free notes each week. Again, that's at basicgospel.net/teaching. It's Basic Gospel, everybody. Now to continue our study, here is Bob Christopher.
Well, thank you, Bob. We are starting Chapter 3 of the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study guide. This is actually one of my favorite chapters, one of my favorite chapters that I wrote. I really enjoyed putting down all of this information. Start out with a story about my dad. He loved basketball, and specifically Kentucky Wildcat college basketball. Some of my fondest memories growing up were sitting with him watching the Kentucky Wildcats play or listening to the radio and the legendary Kaywood Ledford call Kentucky basketball games. And so even to today, I'm a big Blue fan. I love the Kentucky Wildcats. But Dad just loved basketball. He coached me as a kid, as a youth. He knew all kinds of things about basketball. He was involved with the Atlanta Tip-Off Club, which was a very prestigious organization. Every year they named the College Player of the Year, still do it today. And that award is named after the founder of basketball, James Naismith. And that's an interesting story. He was working at a YMCA college or something up in Massachusetts, and I think the administrator said, we need a sport, and we want you to invent a game. And they gave him 14 days to invent a new game that college kids could play. And so he scratched his head a little bit and combined his love for sports and agriculture, and he came up with a game of basketball. And boy, he presented it to the administration. They offered it to the kids, and it just took off in popularity. And some 7-10 years later, it's being played all across the country. And so he is known as the father of basketball.
Yes.
And it's exciting to know that. And, you know, when you look at other endeavors, you find out there's a father of most everything. Mm-hmm. You know, Adam Smith was the father of modern economics. Hippocrates was the father of modern medicine. Philo T. Farnsworth. Boy, that's a name, isn't it?
Yes.
He is the father of television. Well, when it comes to faith, there's a father as well. His name is Abraham.
Yes.
And that's what we're going to talk about today, is faith demonstrated through Abraham. And there is a great passage in the book of Romans. It starts in verse 11. We're going to read verses 11 and 12. And it says, "And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of righteousness that he had by faith while he was still circumcised. So then he is the father of all who believe who have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness may be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised."
Yes.
So Abraham is the father of faith to the Jew and to the Gentile.
And to the Gentile.
So if we're going to learn anything about faith and this gospel message, this simple gospel, simply grace, is a plan that God has put in to being, that is by grace through faith in Jesus. So the grace part is God. He shows up, he brings blessings, he brings promises, and they're all tied up in Jesus. And then we experience those through faith. So how does faith operate in and through us? What does it look like? Well, if we're going to know, we need to go back to
Yes.
Abraham. So we're going to start back in Genesis chapter 12. That's where the story picks up. It says, Abram at the time, along with his family, set out from Ur to find a new home. They stopped in Haran. There God spoke to Abraham. And it's kind of interesting. We don't get a lot of detail. We don't know why God picked Abram. We just know that he did. Yes. And at this place called Haran, there was a conversation. And God gave some promises to Abraham. What we know today is the Abrahamic covenant.
Yes.
And those promises are found in Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And so we're going to spend a few minutes just working through these promises. So let's read some of these passages. And then, Richard, I want you to just bring these promises out. Let us know exactly what God said to Abraham and what that means to us and how those promises have been fulfilled for us in Jesus Christ. So the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." So Abram was already en route. They had picked up. They were going somewhere. They found their way to Haran. And then God shows up and he says, "I want you to go from your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you." And then he says, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So here is God meeting with Abram and giving him some promises. So what were those promises? And I think as you go through the passages, we're going to see four of them, aren't we?
Yes, yes. The first one is, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you." The whole idea of nationhood around a single guy, Abram, had to be one of the strangest words Abram had ever heard in his life. Because, I mean, you think of nations as growing up over long periods of time, and there's dominant families, and there's political strife, and there's wars, and there's all of this stuff, and finally a nation kind of crawls out of the stew that is left of whatever started. And that's how humans do nations. And God says to Abram at the time, "I'm going to make you, I am going to make you a great nation." Just one guy and his wife can't have children. "I am going to make you a great nation." And so here's a guy who doesn't have a home. He left the home he was born in. God's asking him to go someplace else that hasn't even been identified yet. And, oh, by the way, "I'm going to make you a great nation." Well, we know because of history that God turned Abram, this guy with a wife who couldn't have children, into the nation of Israel, 12 tribes, millions of people who came out of Egypt and settled in what we think of as modern-day Palestine. It was an amazing thing. God promised it. Abram had no idea what it could possibly mean. He just said, "Sure, I'll let you make me a great nation." The second one is even stranger to me. "I will make your name great and you will be a blessing." A man in those days, his name was completely derived from the family he was part of. Well, Abram was Terah's son, so he had that part of identity. But God is saying to him, "I will make your name great." Again, Abram has no family beyond him. He and his wife can't have children. How can he have a great name? Well, God works it out. So eventually Isaac was born, and then on and on and on. And why do we call him the father of faith? Because God made his name great.
Yes, indeed.
"I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." This is a promise of protection. It's going to be hard work to be made into a nation and to have a great name. And there were going to be times when people would try to squash that issue. God knows what Satan is going to do. Satan knows what God is going to do here. And God is telling Abram, "Fear not." It's almost the equivalent of Jesus telling the disciples, "You know, in this world you're going to have trouble, but fear not because I've overcome the world." Okay? And so God includes that. Well, promise number four is what makes the first three promises real. "All peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." Again, for Abram, how could he possibly know what that means? Well, for us, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. I am the fulfillment of all of the promises to Abraham. Israel existed as a nation. Abram got the name that was blessed, and he and his people, all the way down through history, were protected by God for one reason, and one reason alone, Jesus. Jesus is the blessing. Paul tells us about it in Galatians. We hear about it all through the Bible. In fact, the Bible really is the story of God fulfilling this promise. He started the promise with Adam and Eve. He gives the promise in more detail to Abraham, and he takes it through all the way until Jesus. Jesus fulfills that covenant, ushers in a even better covenant, and all because Abram, and notice what he says. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him.
That's how Abram responded.
How do you figure that? Abram could do one of two things. He could say, Lord, you're crazy, or yes, sir, I'll go. And he went. There's the response of faith. And notice that every bit of Abram's response was done in the context of God's initiative to him and through him.
Yes, indeed. So that is in essence what faith is all about,
yes.
Our response to God's initiative.
Yes.
That's what we learn about faith in this particular story.
Mm-hmm.
God shows up. God talks about promises and how he's going to bless, and that all the world was going to be blessed through Abram.
Yeah.
And Abram believed that. He got up and demonstrated,
yes,
that belief by doing as the Lord said. And so we see that as the essence of faith, by grace through faith.
Yes.
Faith is not a word that's independent of grace.
Correct.
Or independent of Jesus. Faith always has to have an object, and
yes,
the object in this story is God and the promises that God brought to Abram, these four magnificent promises. He went on to give another promise,
yes,
in Genesis 12:7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So,
yes,
Abram makes it to where he's supposed to be, and God says, this is the land that's going to be for your offspring. So Abram makes an altar and dedicates that basically to the Lord. So how were these promises fulfilled? Well, we know the story of Israel. We know the land. But we also know that God had something more in the person of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And we see specifically how God fulfilled that in Jesus in 1 Peter 1:3-4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So,
yes,
how are these promises to Abraham fulfilled in Jesus? We're born again into a living hope through the resurrection,
yes,
of Jesus Christ. That's the blessing. God promised a blessing through Abraham for the entire world. That blessing is Jesus. He also promised an inheritance for,
yes,
the people of Israel, for that bloodline of Abraham. It was a land. For us, it's this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that is kept for us in heaven. That's how these promises to Abraham have been fulfilled to us,
yes,
in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, in ways that Abraham could never have imagined. And even in Jesus' day, the Jewish leadership couldn't imagine. Even after Jesus did what he did and the Holy Spirit came, they still had trouble imagining that that's what happened. But that's what happened. That's what happens when God, when eternity, invades time and says, here I am, I'm here to save you.
Yes, indeed. So this is Basic Gospel. We're going to take a few seconds to tell people that if you're just now tuning in, this is the teaching edition.
Yes.
We're working through the Simple Gospel, Simply Grace study guide, all the information on how you can catch up.
Mm-hmm.
If you've missed previous editions, I think this is number 7. is available on our teaching page, basicgospel.net/teaching.
Yes.
If you do not have the study guide or the book, Simple Gospel, Simply Grace, we encourage you to go there and get a hold of this book. This isn't just a nice little read. This really delves into the depths of what the Christian life really is.
Yes.
And answers that question that we all have, how is the Christian life really supposed to work? So we want you to have this book. So go to basicgospel.net/teaching, find out how you can order it, get a hold of it, catch up, and then work along with us as we move through this study guide each and every Friday. So this is the teaching edition of Basic Gospel. We're currently on page 20. That is chapter 3, and that title of that chapter is The Essence of Faith. This plan of God is by grace through faith in Jesus. So what does faith look like? If we're going to find out, we have to go back to Abram. So let's stop here just for a minute and kind of take stock on what has happened, okay? So let's examine the key elements of the story. The dominant figure in this story is God.
Yes.
And I think that's important for us to know. Abram at the time was just a guy. He was a vagabond, basically, just journeying through life, not really knowing what, you know, tomorrow would bring for him. And then he stops at a place called Haran. That's how you say it, right?
I think so.
Okay. Okay. Sometimes I get, I wonder, is that right? Is that right? But he stops there, and God shows up.
Yep.
So who's the dominant figure in the story? It is God himself. He is the main character, not Abraham. And God intentionally reached out to Abraham and inserted himself into Abraham's story to make Abraham a part of God's story.
Yes.
That's how it works. So notice how God entered the scene. So when he showed up to Abram, he showed up not with condemnation or wrath, but with promise and blessing.
Yes.
That is key. How did God show up? What did he bring to the table? Promises and blessings. This is grace in action. So when God shows up in your life, on your scene, so to speak, he shows up to bring promises and blessings. All of the promises, all of the blessings that are found in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That's important for us to understand. How did Abraham respond? Well, this grace, these promises, these blessings compelled Abraham to be a willing participant in God's story. That's by grace through faith in Jesus.
Yes, that's an important point, a really, really important point, because the analogies we drew at the beginning, you know, Naismith with basketball and Farnsworth with television and all the other stories you could come up with, usually it's a human being saying, well, what do you think of this idea?
Right.
And we go, well, that's a pretty cool idea. Let's run it up the flagpole and find out what happens. In this case, Abram is not the father of faith because he went to God and said, I've got this cool idea, Lord.
Right.
The Lord came to him, initiated grace to him, and because Abram responded the way he did, that's what makes him the father of faith.
So God's grace gives rise to faith.
Yes.
It's a derivative reality that we get to experience derived from God's initiative in our life. Mm-hmm. That is the essence of faith. Well, let's take a little deeper dive into it. We're going to move forward in Abram's story. We're going to go to Genesis 15, and we're going to ask some questions about this conversation God and Abraham had at this particular time. So in Genesis 15, we read this, then the word of the Lord came to him, to Abraham. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be.
Wow.
So here God had given these promises, and then, you know, several chapters later, Abraham's really concerned about something. You know, who is going to be his heir? What is his legacy going to look like? And all he had at that time was a servant son that would have taken, you know, control of everything if Abram died. And so he was worried about that. And so he brings that concern to God. And then this was God's response. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. Now, that's going to blow Abram away because he's 75 and Sarah, his wife, is barren. She hasn't been able to give birth. So he's thinking, how is this going to happen? God is promising, but, you know, as far as humanly speaking, he is promising something that is impossible. Yet, next verse, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So God made a promise about Abram's offspring, about a son of promise. And to this promise, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What do we learn about faith in this particular story?
Well, you've got a situation here where Abram is trying to figure out what faith should be, and he figures, well, I must have something to do with this. So here's Abraham proposing an idea to the Lord, and the Lord corrects him, says, no, 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 that when I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. And I ask you, and here's another promise, the stars of the sky, count them if you can.
Right.
That's going to be the number of your offspring. And Abram's scratching his head. The nature of faith is even when it gets the tough, is the going is tough. It's not that the tough get going. It's that the tough look at the Lord God and say, whatever you say. Even when the doubts come, even when there's questions, even when you don't know how it's going to work out, rather than focusing on the how it's going to work out, you focus on the God who said, trust me, I'm going to do this.
Right. So God brings this extraordinary promise. You will have a son.
Yes.
By your own flesh and blood. Mm-hmm. And Abraham believed God concerning that promise.
Yes.
Now, that son was to be Isaac, mm-hmm. and then God was going to give the same promise to Isaac.
Yes.
That son was going to be Jacob, and there was this offspring that was going to come, and Paul later tells us in the book of Galatians, it wasn't offsprings, it was offspring,
yes,
and that offspring is Jesus.
Yes.
So here in this story, God made a promise about an offspring, about a son of promise. Abraham believed God, and it was credited as righteousness.
Yes.
Our faith is always attached to God's revelation concerning Jesus,
always.
Concerning his son.
Yes.
That's what we see in this story. There is no faith apart from Jesus. There, you know, out there in the world, people use this word faith and throw it around in all sorts of ways. But from God's standpoint, from a biblical viewpoint, there is no such thing as faith apart from Jesus.
Correct.
That's what this story in Genesis 15 reveals. Now, this story wasn't just for Abraham. It was for us as well.
Yes.
The words it was credited to him, this is Romans 4, 23 through 24, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead.
Yes.
Where does our faith go?
Straight to Jesus.
Straight to Jesus. When it goes straight to Jesus, what happens? We're credited righteousness in the same way that Abraham was.
Yes.
So God enters our life bringing blessings and promises, specifically a promise about Jesus. We respond in faith and we're saved.
Yes.
We receive righteousness. That's the good news of the gospel. Well, thanks for joining us for this edition of Basic Gospel. Have a wonderful weekend. We'll see you on Monday for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then.